morning. Kids, you can hit the bricks. All right. So, how about if we open up to Romans 5? And it's about a half an inch from the back. This one, this passage, as I was working on it, it was getting so long, and we hadn't planned a meal today, and I hadn't planned or let you know together I was going to keep you till 3 or 4, so I cut it into two. So this is going to be kind of a two-part because it's just so important. There was nothing that we could leave out. Sometimes scriptures can just take you all apart and change everything about the way you see life, the way you live and move, and this is one of them. So Romans 5, we're going to start in verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So, that's where we are, and I prefer the NIV translation, which says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, verse 2 starts off, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, boast, what we're thinking of is that brag kind of thing, but really it translates closer to rejoice. It's a triumphant, rejoicing confidence. What we are is we are saying, this has happened. That's it. That's it. It's not any kind of brag or any negative things like you would say, oh, that guy's he's boastful. And it's kind of a negative. This isn't that. This is a rejoicing. This is an amazing, wonderful thing. It's the logical conclusion to where Paul has been, which is a rescue, which is a peace, which is our standing in grace. Okay? So once you have those things, it comes to a place where you can say, this is what I have, and this is the truth. And then your eyes get really big, and you talk really loud, and you go, this is just awesome. Okay? That's what we're talking about. It's a hope in God, in an unchanging, faithful, loving God. That's what the hope is. Now, hope is interesting. Hope translates in Greek as elpis. 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 Okay, remember that. El peace. You can use it every day. Okay? El peace. It's a hope, expectation, trust, confidence, expectation of what is sure. It's a certainty. It's an expectation of what is sure. What when we say hope, it kind of comes with a place of my fingers are crossed. I hope it happens. I hope it rains today. I hope it's not 100 degrees today. I hope the humidity breaks. It's not a wish. It's not, well, I want this to happen. I hope it works out for me. That is not what this is. This is a certainty. It's not what the culture has decided hope means, which is a wish or a want. It's a certainty. We remember in Hebrews it says, for what is sure, for what it's an expectation. Okay? And when the interesting part is what we do is we change, oftentimes we change where our justification comes from. And when we change that our justification, that our welcome, our righteousness is in our works, it is never certain. Never, ever, ever. That's closer to, man, I hope I'm okay. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've earned it. I hope I deserve it. That's the hope that we get all around. This is different. This hope comes from God, and that is a sure thing. We can see him never changing. We can see grace, and that is the truth. But when it's related to our works, it's uncertain. Or worse, the glory goes to us and not God, right? Interesting, when we talk about that, when we don't allow another to help us. And that's really what grace is, right? It's a receiving. It's you consenting. It's you saying, okay, I don't deserve it, and I'll take it anyway. It's a receiving. You have nothing to do with it, really. God, it's Jesus alone. It's Christ alone. It's faith alone. It's grace alone. But when we don't ask another for help, for whatever reason we say, if we don't ask or if we don't accept, it's this stubborn independence, isolation, this I can do it all myself mentality, and we live in a part of the world. Isn't it funny how geographically this can kind of play out? Because we live in a part of the world where we can do it ourselves, right? I can do it. I can do it. Don't help me. You see it in children all the time. I can do it. I don't need your help. I can do it. I can pull myself up. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've heard that? All of that, I'm afraid it isn't admirable or praiseworthy at all. Just remember, this gospel of works, of earning, of independence, is actually worship of ourselves and our will and our skill and our awesomeness, right? It's you saying, I can do it, and I will make it happen. And when you start to do that, that has changed the hierarchy and put you at the top. And does anybody know what that is? There's another word for that all over the scriptures. I knew you knew it. It's idolatry, and I'm sorry to say it. But that thing that makes us fiercely independent, I can do it, is idolatry. And that stinks, and we have to repent of that. Now, so that's this gospel of works that Paul has been confronting the whole time. But now, the glory goes to God and God alone, and that's it. So, here's an interesting part. Last week, all he did, it was this amazing feel-good message of grace, which is what grace is, right? Everybody feels good at the end of it because I say, no matter who you are, what you've done, it's great news. It's good news. That's the gospel. It's not more rules you have to follow. It's not more stuff you have to do. It's not get your stuff together. It's, hey, now, poor in spirit is for you now, and that's wonderful. And sometimes when I come and I do a message like that, it feels like I can shortchange sin. Probably if there's anything terrible to be, well, there's lots of terrible things probably to be said about me. But if there's any up here, it's that I can get a little bit of wishy-washy and I can make all this sound too easy and soft and light and that it's all good news and hey man, everything's all okay and all of that stuff. So I end up asking myself, should I be much more serious or should I get real heavy? Or am I, do you remember the question that we asked several months ago? Am I watering down the gospel? When I come out of here feeling like we haven't talked about sin at all, there's this thing in the back of my head that says, you know, that cultural thing that says, you have to remind them that they're sinners. You know what I'm talking about? So sometimes I have that. And then I read this. Paul anticipates the accusation that he is too pie in the sky, that glory for the Christian applies only to the sweet by and by. And I'm really encouraged about that because that's me too. That's me too. And the thing is, if you can't feel the lightness of this freedom, if when you hear about grace, you can't feel that lightness, that's an us problem. That's not a gospel problem. That's not watering down the gospel. The gospel's the gospel. When we can't feel it, when it doesn't feel like great news, that's our problem. That's us wanting to put in comparison. That's us wanting to put in earning and deserving. That's us. That's what we do. This gospel. This grace is good news, and it is to be enjoyed and rejoiced about. You know, the first command that Jesus gave in his first major teaching, and you can look, it's in Matthew 5:12, right after those. He goes through all of those, and then the first thing he says you have to do, what happens is, with our minds that want comparison and want conflict and want to earn things, we make those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, we make them more things we have to do. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit, that means we have to be more humble and we have to do these things. You know what I mean? So we've done that, but that's not what they were at all. They're announcements. And at the very end, he says one thing. First thing he says you absolutely, positively have to do. Has anybody looked it up? Matthew 5:12? Rejoice. It says rejoice and be glad. That's the first thing he tells you that you've got to do. Rejoice. 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 It's not more chains. It's not more hoops you have to jump through. It's rejoice because it's yours. That's it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to get yourself together. It's yours. Now, what is there to do? I'll tell you what there is to do. Rejoice. It's not more chains. It's not more rules. Do we have a picture? One of my very favorite things. Oh, let it be there. Okay. A friend is someone who takes off the leash. That's Charlie Brown and Snoopy. And I think of that all the time. That was in a really wonderful little Peanuts book that I had for the boys, and we used to read it all the time. A friend is someone who takes off the leash. That's what God has done, has taken off the leash. All we've done is add more things that we have to do and that weigh us down, and grace is a taking off of the leash saying, hey man, just love everybody, run. Run, do those things that make your heart sing. The leash is off. That's it. That's what kind of God we have, the one that takes off the leash. And what we do culturally and what my human nature wants to do is put it back on, is hold the leash that's already off and keep trying to clip it to my collar. When God keeps saying, no, no, go run. Go see what you can do. Go see the passion. Find shalom. Find that harmony. Find that place where you think, this is what I'm made for. That's it. So Paul and I aren't just spinning out these platitudes, these spiritual platitudes, these cliches, okay? Not just a rah-rah that wants to get everybody in. He just knows where to start. He knows where the story starts. Remember we talked about Genesis 1 versus Genesis 3? Most important thing you can learn, Genesis 1 starts with, you're made in God's image. You're made in God's image. God made you, loves you, and you're made in God's image. Genesis 3 says you're fallen and you've sinned. Okay? Both true, but where does it start? Where does it start? Paul knows where to start with grace. With grace. Stop trying to earn it. Here's what you have. Grace. Then, once you have the base, then he moves on. Now, Paul, to this accusation that he's too pie in the sky and everything's great, he says, I know we have many tribulations now, but we glory in those also. Now is when it gets, I think this gets really, really hard. So tribulation is thlipsis. Good luck with that one. It's T-H-L-I-P, thlipsis. Thlipsis. It's not as fun as Elpis, and it certainly isn't as good as Gongusmos, which we're getting there. Okay? But this is thlipsis. And what this means is pressure. What constricts or rubs us together. Has anybody ever had any asthma or any kind of breathing problem? You know when your chest just tightens up and you feel like you can't get a breath? Pressure. Used of a narrow place that hems someone in, especially internal pressure that causes someone to feel confined, restricted, without options, compression, carries the challenge of coping with the internal pressure of a tribulation, especially when feeling there's no way of escape. Anxiety, anguish, a strong term. This doesn't refer to, like, they cut me off on the way to the gym. Or somebody's in the 20 items or less with 22 things. You know what I mean? This isn't that. Or somebody in front of me at the grocery store wants to write a check. Stress. These are real hardships. These are stresses. And not the kind, not stress that we're talking about. They're stressors, things pushing on us. John Piper says, anything that makes life harder and threatens your faith in the goodness and power and wisdom of God is tribulation. Are you familiar with Philipsis? Okay, now you might have to think back. Has anything ever gone wrong for any of you ever in your life? Has anything ever been tough? Did you ever feel, okay, there was this, when I was a kid, there was this really small space in my house. And when you would get in there, it was fun when you were very little. But once you got a little bigger, you'd get in that space, and then you would think, I don't know that I can get out. I don't know that I can. Or if you're crawling in something, there are these giant pipes, like in a creek where I grew up. And you would kind of crawl in there, and the pipes would sometimes get a little smaller, and you'd think, does anybody know, has anybody ever dealt with claustrophobia for a second? When you feel like everything's right here and I can't really move. That's philipsis. And sometimes the things happen in our lives that feel like that. That feel like the box is closing in. Like you're in the trash compactor in Star Wars. There we know. When it just keeps closing in on all sides and you have no idea what to do about it. Because sometimes there's nothing to do about it. But that's what it feels like. That is philipsis. So, these things, anytime when these things go wrong, when things make life harder, when there's pressure, when there's stressors, lose a job, trouble with your relationship, an argument with your spouse, trouble in a relationship with your friend, all of these things give you anxiety, stay awake all night, thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's this about? What am I supposed to do? How are we going to make it? Right? Anguish. You know what that is when you stay up and you cry. You have tears coming down your cheeks as you're looking at the clock, waiting for the next day. Just get through this day. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? When you have no options. When it feels like that's it, I don't know what to do. Yet, we stay awake all night trying to think of options, and there aren't any. There aren't any coming. Now, Paul, he lived a life full of these things. He lived a life full of these things. He knew the truth of all of this better than anybody. Because sometimes people will say things to you, and you go, yeah, what do you know? What do you know? You don't know what I'm going through. Paul practiced what he preached. In 2 Corinthians 11, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Then he moves on to 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in philipsises. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, John Piper pulls these together and says, notice, just as it says we exult in tribulations here in Romans 5:3, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that he most gladly boasts or exults. Exult and boast are the same word. Here, over his weaknesses. And what he means by weaknesses, he shows us in the next verse. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. The whole array of distresses and weaknesses and sicknesses and difficulties are meant by these afflictions in Romans, not just persecutions. It's everything. It's everything. So you know that thing? You know that thing when the wheels are falling off in your life and then you say to somebody, but there's people starving. There's people in war. I really shouldn't complain because so many people have it so much worse off than me. You know that thing? They're all the same. They're all yours. They're all yours. All of these things are slipses closing in on us. And Paul says he exults in them instead of murmuring and complaining about them. Now that's the part that hurts. Because how do we react when things go wrong? How do we react? When we're faced with our weaknesses, when the wheels fall off, do we rest in the grace of God? Do we experience joy in God? Do we exult? And do we keep on loving people? Or do we forget the grace of God? Do we overflow with murmuring, with complaining? Do we become self-absorbed and critical instead of loving? Now, those are the kinds of things that really hurt. I have a buddy here today that I worked with for a lot of years, and it was a really nice surprise. His name's Rob. And what happened was we would go to work, and sometimes work was awful. And the other guys weren't doing as much work. How about it? Once or twice a day, I was doing all the beds and nobody else was. So you have all these things, and all of a sudden, we get our orders at, 7:30, we'd get our orders. By 7:45, we're on the phone with all of our buddies going, this is terrible. Can you believe what happened to me? This is how is that guy the man? He is too cute. Sometimes they get so cute, you don't think you're going to make it. Anyway, right away, I'm calling my buddies, saying this is what happened to me. And it's like that every day. Every day. And that kind of thing wears you down. So what's the difference? What's the difference in us? What's the difference in the first response and the second? What informs our response? How does our reaction change? And how do we change? Now, in all the passages, in the whole book, points us to the answer of Christ's power and grace and the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what changes it all. That's what changes it. And we go back to the thing that started us all in verse 2, the grace in which we now stand. Okay? But Piper says, but grace does not work like magic. It works through truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8:32. Free from complaining and from paralyzing frustration and from a critical spirit. Grace opens the eyes of the heart to truth and inclines the heart to embrace it and live by it. You know this, right? We all know this. We all know these things. You know grace. How many times do we have to go over this? You know exactly what happened. You know that what happened on Easter. You know what happened on Good Friday. You know what all of that means. You know that God loves you. You can probably, most of you, can repeat John 3:16. Right? You've seen all the bumper stickers. You've seen Jesus fish all over the place. Right? But what's interesting to me, we know about grace. I know about grace. I know about the Holy Spirit. I know about hope, El Peace. I know that, quote, His grace is sufficient for us. I know that we have, quote, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So, why do we fall so quickly? Why do I pick that phone up as soon as I get my orders? How come when that guy cuts me off or the first thing shakes, I'm complaining? Why is that? Why is it that I get so quickly to gongusmosing? And gongusmosing is just a word that it's a Hebrew word that was talking about how they would murmur and complain. They were busted out of Egypt. The Israelites were freed from Egypt, and they're not even home yet, and they're complaining. We remember that one story that I just love so much. They're walking through the Red Sea. There's walls of water on both sides, and there's two guys walking down the middle going, look at all this mud. All this mud's getting in my feet and in my shoes and all of this, while there's walls of water that they can't see. That's me. That's me. They're gongusmosing. They just constantly gongusmos, and so do I. That's the thing. But why do we act? Why do we live like it's Saturday? Why do we worry so much? Why are we anxious so often? Why do these things shake us to our core, to where it's like I've forgotten everything? It's that jump. We've been talking about it for a long time. Here are the things that we know. These are the hypotheticals. These are the doctrine. This is the principles of faith. And this is our life. And sometimes that gap's too big. It's too big to cross. It's just too big. So these things get left behind. And here I am with all of these flipsis that I don't know how to deal with. That's the thing. That's what Paul's walking us into here. The thing is, we're going to have these storms. We are going to. Has anybody ever heard the word quadratos? If you haven't, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards about it. But the thing is, there's always Mark, the book of Mark, which is all about storms. Every journey starts and is awesome and fun, and then you run into a storm. You run into an obstacle. There's never any ifs. There's never any ifs. They're coming. They're coming. And if you haven't had any, I'm sorry for you, because they're coming. So how are we going to endure them? How are we going to endure them together? How are we going to help somebody else through them? How are we going to stop the negativity and the gongusmosing and raise our eyes and exult and rejoice? How do we do that? I remember all of these times. We've talked before about my deal. I'm really, really moody, and I really go up and down. I have these things. I have really, really down periods, and I have really, really high periods. And when I'm down, it's dark, and it's like I've never been there before because I have no idea what to do. And I don't know how to get out of it, and it just feels like, like the walls are closing in and I'm being constricted, okay? That is what it feels like to me, and then I have no idea what to do. And then I have people come to me and say, this is what it feels like. I have a really, really good friend who just posted on Facebook the other day that he deals with this kind of thing. You see suicide happen all the time, and he posts, this is what... Now, we can talk for another day if posting on Facebook is really the place for this. But that's not up to me. The problem is we all have it. We all have these things, these thlipses that are coming down on us. And when they do, what are we going to do? What are we going to do there? And it's too big of a problem to ever ignore. So when you move, you got to know what to do. So let's say you notice you or your buddy are complaining a lot. Okay, have you ever been there? If you haven't, if you don't notice that you are complaining a lot, pay attention. Pay attention. Get to know you. Get a little bit of awareness about you. Examine your life. Pay attention. Wake up to your life. Okay? That's the first thing, because oftentimes we can be blind. It's really, really easy to see our friends' problems. Anyway, instead of berating, okay, you find out your friend, or you are complaining a lot. Instead of berating yourself for being a better person or a Christian in the first place, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, I shouldn't feel like this because I'm a Christian. Maybe I should do a better job of being a Christian, right? All the time. That's the loop that's in my head. Do a better job. You shouldn't be in this. You shouldn't be in this place. You should be better than that. You shouldn't fall here. All the time. All the time. Give yourself a break. Stop being so hard on you and everybody else. There's this thing that says, what looks like hypocrisy an awful lot, when people are judgmental of other people, often, the vast majority of times, they're much, much harder on themselves. Inside, the internal voice is taking them apart and far more judgmental of themselves than they ever could be of anyone else. So the thing is, we need to stop being so hard on ourselves and each other, okay? Give yourself a break. Kate Swoboda, get this, and let this give you some freedom. Kate Swoboda says, instead of being bad people who whine, moan, and complain, we are actually people who are trying to handle a lot of feelings. Maybe those responses are an attempt to release an overload of those feelings. That's the truth. That's the truth. You know, when you're sleeping and you wake up and you turn the lights on, or you put the blind up and your eyes aren't used to it? That's sometimes what it is. Or if the movie's really loud and your ears can't take it and you just have too much and you just want to close your eyes and cover your ears, that's what feelings feel like an awful lot. They're just too much. So how we respond to that can sometimes, we sometimes don't in a positive way. So the thing is, give some grace. And when I say the kind of grace, I don't mean the kind that saves, because that's not ours to give. Instead, the grace I'm talking about is the kind that stands, and the kind that trusts, and the kind that consents. Okay? Give each other a break. Let's give us all a break. Okay? And ask some questions. Now, usually, all of these things, all of these, our responses to flipsies, are from fear. They're from fear. We are afraid. We are overwhelmed. We're tired. We're angry. We're hungry. All of these things. It's too much. That's usually where it comes from. But always, always, it's from a place of powerlessness. When we feel powerless, when the world is smooshing you, you are being smooshed and you didn't choose any of it. You know what I mean? It's like the world has came crashing in on you and you don't know what to do and you didn't ask for it. That's all, and there's nothing to do. And you don't know what to do. You're powerless to affect this. That's the thing. That's the thing that can cause us an awful lot of trouble. So the thing to do is to discover the truth of what we feel underneath that. All of those things are usually a second emotion. Okay? The first one is the one that we're concerned with, which is like the powerlessness, the fear. But we figure out what's underneath that constriction. Okay? Ask questions in the face of whatever's happening. Questions like, how can I help you here in this? Let's just stop this complaining, this gongoosmosing for a minute. And how can we help? How can we walk together through this? And then we don't have to hide these feelings. Okay? We don't have to hide from these things. And step one is the not hiding and the honesty. The scriptures are all about honesty. An honest walk into all that we have, into being human, okay? It's all about that. Habakkuk says, he looks to God and he says, what are you doing? This is a paraphrase. He goes, what are you doing here? This is a mess. Why are you doing it this way? It's honesty. The Psalms are just a book of being honest. In the Psalms, there are things like, could you take my enemies and smash them on the rocks? And things like that. Like, that's obviously not a godly response, but it's honest. It's honest, and that God welcomes. God says over and over, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your heart. I want all of it, so bring it. And what happens is we decide something's wrong. Well, I shouldn't feel like that. And so we keep it from everybody. We try and pretend that it's not the truth. We try and pretend we don't have these things. We try and pretend that they don't affect us the way that they do. And it is dishonest, pretending, fake. And that's no good for anybody. That never helped anybody. So what happens is, if we can be honest with these things and see each other as just people who are going through an awful lot, we can take the word bad out of it and decide that these emotions aren't bad, that these things aren't bad, they just are. And now people can be open, people can be honest, and people can do what this Kate Swoboda calls shifting. And the reason why I bring that up is because I think Paul is diving into this shift. And he starts with the tribulations. So, and this is what's going to be the mind-blowing important part of everything. It's a perception shift. It's an imagination shift. We spent a year in Colossians, year and a half maybe, and all of that was take your imagination, which is this big, and open it up. Because you've lost your imagination. You see two ways. You see black and white. You see yes and no. And Jesus' path is sometimes the third way. But we can't see it. We can't see it. It's that whole passage on if someone's hitting you, give them the other cheek. If someone slaps you on your right, give them the left. Because you only had two choices at the time. Same with carrying their pack. If you carry someone's pack a mile, take it another one. You thought before you had to just be their slave or you had to get killed for resistance. No, there's a third way. There's a third way, but we just can't see it because when we get trapped under our thlipsis, we can't see this. So what Paul is inviting us into is an imagination shift. He's giving us an escape from that land of no choices. An escape from that compression, an escape from where we're confined and restricted, a escape from that place where we don't have any choices. Well, I have to do this all the time, or I don't have it. It happens at work all the time. Well, I have to keep my mouth shut and keep pressing ahead, or I lose my job. Maybe there's another one. Maybe there's a different choice. Maybe there's a different path. You see what I mean? Maybe I have to totally give in or leave. See, sometimes we only think that there's two choices, but there might be a lot more. It might not be as restrictive. The real thing is this without option part. And we don't know what to do, and sometimes even the truth is that there isn't anything to do. Sometimes there isn't. And that's sometimes worse, right? When there's nothing that you can do. Because sometimes that's true. He's inviting us into an escape from feeling powerless. Because the whole scriptures are telling you about the power that you have through Christ. And we just say, yes, that's true, until we need it. And then we forget. And then we forget, and we see, we decide it's for somebody else, and it's not for us, right? It's just that divide, that chasm is too big for our faith to jump. If we can open our eyes to our thlipsis truthfully, authentically, and without judgment, if we eliminate the good, bad, should not dichotomy, we are free to move. We're free to move. It's no longer that thing that keeps us in. It's no longer the trash compactor closing in on us. It's now like an open field. That, yeah, there are some things, but we have options in it. We have options in it. For years at that job that I went to, it was either I take it or I quit. Okay? Those were my options. And how many times have you felt like that? Well, this job kind of stinks, but if I want to keep getting paid, I have to just take it. Or, and that leads to the place where you're calling people at 7:45. There was another option, and the other option was, maybe it's not so bad. maybe I can change me and see things differently. If I move, maybe everything looks different from there. Does everybody watch the show The Goldbergs? Yeah, man. She references, there's a reference to standing on a desk. That she's referencing the movie called Dead Poets Society, where you stand on a desk and you can see the world from a different angle. That is what Paul is inviting us into. Because what's happened is we've seen our place, we've seen faith too often as our ticket out of here, right? As the thing that happens when we die. We are saved and we either go one of two places and that's it. So we've bought that. What that Bible is actually calling us into is something very, very different and something very much, much bigger and infinitely better than that. But the thing is, we miss it because our view gets so tight and small. And Paul is inviting us into seeing things from a different angle, seeing a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh way. You see, who we are is revealed by our thlipsis. And I coached a baseball team this year, me and Paul and I. Paul and I coached a baseball team this year, and we went 18-0 in the regular season. We were like the Patriots, the New England Patriots. The best team ever, right, Danny? You see, he's a Giants fan, and I still love him. So the thing is, we went 18-0, and I don't know if you know anything about sports. We, in those 18 games, we scored over 200 runs, and we gave up 30. Okay, we were very good. What did Elisha say? 12 out of the 18 games were mercy rule games, where we only played four innings because we gave whoopings to the other team. So we get to the playoffs, and we lost our first two games in the playoffs. Eliminated. We were eliminated Wednesday. Instead of playing yesterday. In fact, this is embarrassing to say, when I first started to put this message together, in the beginning, I was deciding what I was going to say about how great our team was. And how we won the championship yesterday. I promise that's true. But we didn't. We didn't. So I had to get that away. But the thing was, we lost the first day. And I pulled everyone together I was the guy that gave the rah-rah speech. And the rah-rah speech, the only rah-rah speech I had was, this is a slipsis. And what are you going to do with it here? It's going to reveal who you are. Okay, it's going to reveal everything about you. And that's a really scary thought, right? When you get fired, when she leaves, when the awful things happen, when you lose your house in a flood and everything you've ever owned, and there's nothing you can do about it, when these things happen, when you get the call that you've lost a parent, when you get the call that they're sick, that the diagnosis came in, when you get those things, you know what it does? It reveals who you are. And that's a scary thing. And what happened was these losses, this first loss revealed our team. Okay? That's one thing. That's one thing that the slipsis does. But Paul is inviting us into something different, where who we are is also being created, being refined, being shaped by our thlipsis. And that can be very, very exciting to see who we're going to be, right? And that's what I said to the team. I said, yeah, you lost, great, fine. And my eyes got really big because I can tell you, 11-0, 12-0, 13-0, I had no light in my eyes. We'd come before the game and I went, you're better than everybody. Now what? Beat them. Yay, team. But when we lost, my eyes got big because I went, now we get to be something different. We get to do something awesome. We get to show what we are and becomes, it's an invitation to become something new and wonderful, right? You get to get up. You get to get knocked down, and then you get to get up. In all the movies I love, there's that moment towards the end where it doesn't look good for the hero. They have to do something. They have to come through in a really big way. And that's the transformation. That's why we watch these things. That's why we care. That's why I couldn't wait to get to the field on Wednesday to see what we were going to be. Didn't go my way. It didn't go my way, but it was an invitation to those kids. And now those kids are going to get to decide if that's going to be just who they are or if it's the place that they start from to become something new. And that's what Paul's inviting us to. Paul is saying, you glory in your sufferings. Again, not for them. You are not thankful for the illness, for the loss. You are thankful in it because what happens is when you can move from that place where you go, this is so terrible, to I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what God's going to do here. Because there are those places that are so dark. There are those shacks where no light can get in. And then there's a little crack. And that's all the difference. When you move a little bit, you know what I'm talking about. There's sometimes you go to your roof. If we go upstairs right now, I could give you the best example of this, but I don't want to go upstairs. It's super spooky up there. But the thing is, if you're standing here, it looks like it's a full roof, okay? But if you move a little, you can see some light coming through some of the planks. And that can be all the difference, just the movement. So Paul is saying we glory in our sufferings. We exult in our sufferings because he's inviting us to move. To move and to not only be defined by letting that reveal us, but letting it refine us, letting it change us. And this shift that he's asking us into changes our posture. It changes the way we see the world and ourselves. It changes every single thing about us. Because you know it. You know it. Think of those kids. They knew if I was beat. They knew it, but I was looking at things from a whole different place. It didn't work. They lost. And it was disappointing. But we came home and I was kind of excited because now we have an opportunity. You don't win anything. You don't learn too much when you just keep winning. Don't you learn a lot in the loss? We went to that Milton Hershey experience. Has anybody been to the Hershey story? Nobody? Maybe you should. It's fun. But the cool thing is, he lost his fortune and went bankrupt several times. And that's where he learned. If you start something and it's awesome right away, what are you learning? What are you learning? But instead, when you fail, that's how you learn things. That's how you change. That's how you are refined. And that's how you grow. That's the invitation. Amen. Will everybody stand? What we do here is hold on to someone because this shift, first of all, these flipsies, I don't even know if that's the word, but it sounds like it. Usually an IS, if you make it a plural, it becomes ES, like thesis and theses, right, Corey? Okay. So our flipsies are awful, right? And they're scary and they're huge and there's that thing where it's too much for us, okay? But it's not so much when there's a hand in ours, right? Things only are too big when we're alone. But we're not. We're not. Flipsies are scary and they're big and they're overwhelming, but not when we're together. And this shift can be even scarier because you think you know something. And you know how it is. When you're proven wrong or proven something or given something that doesn't fit in your box of how you see the world, it's scary. It is. It just is. And if you're telling me it's not, you're not being truthful with me. It's scary. And you don't know what to do with that. But it's much, much better when there's a hand in yours, when there's somebody walking into the mess, into the fire with you. And that's what this is. Picture's worth a thousand words, and a touch is worth them all. And that's what you have right now. And this is the beauty of faith. This is the beauty of a community of faith. And this is what we do as we walk into this shift. Dear God, thank you. Amen. Everybody have a great day. Stay safe. It's going to be hot today. And part two, next week, Paul walks us straight into this shift and sees how it's done, how we do it, how we actually do that. Amen. Have a great day.